Speaking of heaven, it leads us to our subject for this hour. The new heaven and the new earth. And I invite your attention to Revelation chapter 21, the chapter right before the very last chapter of the Bible. And someone has said that the greatest chapters in the Bible are Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 because there is no devil in those chapters. And that is certainly true. But in verse 1 of this chapter, if you read with me, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John is able to see something that no man had previously seen. Something that stood in stark contrast, that was different from the present world in which he lived. The Greek word that is used here, new, is the word kainos, which denotes fresh or different from the original. A change in quality. Now that term, new heaven and new earth, appears four times in the Bible. Twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New. In Isaiah chapter 65 at verse 17 and Isaiah 66 at verse 2, the prophet writes of the new heaven and new earth. And understanding the context of that passage, he is speaking of the Christian dispensation. But then when we go to 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 13, we see the word kainos used to describe the heavens and the earth, new heaven and new earth, where, according to Peter, we, according to his promise, look for that new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the same heavens and earth, new heavens and earth, as described by John in Revelation chapter 21. You see, the Greeks used two words for new, neos, which would be young as compared to something that is mature, and then the word that we've just mentioned, kainos, which means new and distinctive, new in nature, different from, superior in value and attraction. And so when we speak of the new heaven and new earth, we're not talking about this old world that one day is going to be renovated, though many premillennialists see that in the passage. Last night, before I went to bed, I happened to be watching Mr. Van Impe, one of the leading premillennialists in our country today. And you know, he sees something in every major headline coming from the book of Revelation. And he said, this world will never end. But you know it will. Peter says, indeed it will end. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to notice something that will help us in relationship to this lesson. Seeing then that all these things, that is in this present world, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So this present world will one day be dissolved. And therefore, that leaves no room for the premillennial doctrine that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and establish His kingdom and sit down on David's literal throne in literal Jerusalem. Now, we understand that is impossible because, as Brother Hayes mentioned last night, the kingdom has already been established. It was established the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection and His ascension back to heaven, and He now reigns over spiritual Israel, reigning in heaven. And so, when Jesus Christ comes again, He is not coming to establish His kingdom upon this earth, but rather He will deliver up the kingdom to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24. And notice in this place, according to Peter, righteousness dwells. Where else could righteousness dwell except in that place where Jesus now lives and reigns at the right hand of God the Father, that place where He is preparing, a place where He is preparing you and me, an opportunity to live throughout the endless ages. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And so, when we think about the new heavens and the new earth, we are talking about heaven itself. But somebody might ask, why would Peter and why would John use the terms like heaven and earth when he's referring to the home of the soul? Well, remember, when you study the book of Revelation, you see a lot of symbols and you see figurative language. And as Brother Guyon Woods has correctly stated, man is a creature of heaven above him and earth below him. What is more fitting than to describe his future abode by the same terms figuratively used? So the new heavens and the new earth will not be part of this present universe. It will not be a renovated earth, Because, back to 2 Peter 3, Peter speaks of a great conflagration that is going to take place when Jesus comes again. Verse 10 of that chapter, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." So there will be no earth, there will be no more universe when Jesus Christ comes again. In this great conflagration, everything shall be destroyed, and therefore nothing left to renew. John writes that the first heaven and the first earth will pass away. Well, what does that mean? When something passes away, it means it has gone away. It went away. When someone dies, when someone leaves this earth for worlds unknown, we say that person has passed away. That is, they have gone away. They went away. Listen to the Greek scholar, Mr. Robertson, who says, "The old physical world is gone in this vision. It is not a picture of renovation, but it is a disappearance of this earth and sky." And when will that happen? When Jesus Christ comes again and this entire universe will explode in flaming fire. On July 4th, 1985, I was seated in Yankee Stadium watching a baseball game. And I'll never forget that after that game was over, that something that was even more remarkable than being at that Major League Baseball game, a great fireworks demonstration took place by the Gucci family in New York City. And I will never remember that marvelous night sitting there in that mammoth stadium and looking at the sky explode in all those colors as those fireworks went off that night. And I thought to myself as I watched in amazement, this could be something in a microscopic way of what it will be like when Jesus Christ comes again and this whole universe goes up in fire. In 2 Peter 3 at verse 7, "The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." When one looks out into the starry host on a beautiful summer night, what does he see? He sees fire that is being held back. Back by what? Back by the word of the Lord. But by that same word, that one day that fire will be released and this entire universe will be burned up. And the God who created this universe out of nothingness will return it to a state of nothingness. So the new heavens and the new earth, referring to heaven itself, not something that is to be renovated or something part of this present universe. But then in Revelation chapter 21, we come to verse 2, and we find the new Jerusalem. Within this new heaven and this new earth, there is also an heavenly city referred to as Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jerusalem, the place where the kings, from which the kings of Israel reigned. Jerusalem, the place where the temple was built. Jerusalem, where outside of the gates of that city, Jesus Christ died. Jerusalem, the place where the church began. No city in all of the world has as much biblical significance as the city of Jerusalem. But remember, in the book of Revelation, we are looking at figurative language. We are looking at symbolic language. And isn't it only natural that that place that is described as a new heaven and a new earth would also have a city, and that that city would be called New Jerusalem? Remember, this is the place where God dwells. It is the place where righteousness dwells. And in that place there is a city. And I hope it is the city that each one of us are seeking. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. It is in that city, New Jerusalem, where our citizenship exists. Philippians 3 at verse 20. Whenever I made the decision to move to Austin and to leave Alabama, friends of mine began to call. And knowing the love that I always had for my home state, they said, "Barry, we are amazed." Said, "We thought whenever you left Knight Arnold, left Memphis, and went down to Alabama, that you would stay there forever." Friends, I don't plan to stay any place on this earth forever. My citizenship is somewhere else. That citizenship is in heaven, an eternal abode, the city of God, New Jerusalem. Now again, this is not literal Jerusalem, to which the premillennialists say that one day Jesus will return at His second coming. And when He comes again, He will sit down on the throne of David, and there He will reign over His kingdom, earthly kingdom, for a period of 1,000 years. That is impossible. As already has been noted, the kingdom is already here. It was promised by Jesus, Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thus the term church and the term kingdom used interchangeably to refer to one and the same entity. And we know in Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, we read that upon the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when did the kingdom come into existence? It came into existence on the day of Pentecost. And furthermore, Paul said in Colossians 1:13-14 that he hath been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So it will not be established when Jesus comes again. It will be too late. For 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, when Jesus comes again, He will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. Furthermore, when Jesus comes again, He is not coming to rule in literal Jerusalem over His kingdom, but rather will relinquish His present authority and return that back to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And then He will not sit down in literal Jerusalem for the simple reason there will be no more Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be burned up. It shall be destroyed in this great conflagration. But somebody says, John saw that city coming down. Well, would you not expect John to see that city coming down in order for him to view that particular city? What is John referring to whenever he says that there is the bride adorned for her husband? Well, it's very important that we understand that the bride is just another term to designate the church of our Lord. In Ephesians 5 at verse 25, beginning, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He should present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And so, on that day, when Jesus comes again, the church will be presented to Him in such a glorious fashion, and the new home for His bride will be New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11 at verse 16, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and for He hath given them a city." And that city is found here in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 2. But let's consider something else in this lesson today. Not only are we talking about a new heaven and a new earth, which also has a new city named Jerusalem, we need to understand and be motivated. We need to understand why it is of significance to us and be motivated to go there. Why do we want to go and be a part of this new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem? Dr. W.B. West is now deceased, but he for many years was the dean of the Harding Graduate School of Religion. And for many years, he lectured on the subject of heaven. And I remember when I was a teenager, I heard one of his lectures about the book of Revelation. And Brother West, as he would describe this place called heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, after every point he would make, he would say this: "Heaven, I want to go there." You know, we need some encouragement today. And we need hope in our lives today. And I don't know anything that will bring about more joy in the heart of a person and more hope in one's soul than to talk about heaven. Why do we want to be part of the new heavens and the new earth? Because God dwells there, number one. I want to be throughout eternity where God is going to be. Revelation 21 at verse 3, "I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. If the Lord came to some people and He said, I want to make an offer, extend an offer to you. You can live forever on this earth. Not only that, you can have all of the friends you desire. You can have all the fame you want. You can have all the fortune, good health forever, and live on this earth. The only thing, you will never, ever see My face. You know, I believe there's a lot of people who accept that offer. They don't have any desire to see God. But as a Christian, we cringe at the idea that one day we will not be able to see our Heavenly Father face to face. Why is that? Well, where God is, there is love. When we think about the definition of love, somebody might say, well, go to 1 Corinthians 13, and there you get the definition. But really, God Himself is the definition, isn't He? 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. He manifested that love in the sending of His only begotten Son, 1 John 4, at verse 9. Agape love always looks after the best interest of another individual, and so it is with the love of God. I want to go to heaven because God dwells there, and where God dwells there is love, and we shall be surrounded by His love throughout eternity. But I want to go where God dwells because in that place there is holiness. One of the attributes used to describe God is holiness, and it's probably the best attribute that encompasses so much of His nature. God is holy. Isaiah 6, Isaiah writes, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The seraphim cried out one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Our God is a holy God. Now I realize that the only way to heaven, the only way any of us will go there, is through the grace and the mercy and kindness of God. We must be obedient to the gospel. We must live a faithful Christian life. But I think all of us recognize that we do not deserve to go there, but that He will allow us to go there by His marvelous grace through our obedience to His will. But you know, when I think about the fact that there are so many people in our world who live lives unwilling to repent, lives that are so indifferent to the will of God, dirty, immoral lives, I'm thankful. And I don't mean this pompous or arrogant. I'm thankful that I don't have to spend eternity with those who engage in moral perversion. I'm glad that I don't have to spend eternity with a murderer. I'm glad to know I don't have to spend my eternity with liars. And Revelation 21 verse 8 gives a long litany of those who will occupy the place that is like unto a lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And there are many people who would also say, well, I don't want to be with those kind of people either. I don't want to spend eternity with those who are guilty of immorality. I don't want to spend eternity with murderers and liars. Yet those same people refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And His unbelievers, they had the list of those who will be there in the place of torment. Revelation 21 at verse 8. But I want to go and be where God dwells. Because where God dwells, there is holiness. But where God dwells, there is also protection. In John 3:16, the Scriptures speak, Jesus Himself speaking, says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse offers security to an individual, doesn't it? And when we get to heaven, it is something that will be everlasting. There's no end to it. We never have to worry about having to leave heaven. It is a place that is protected by an omnipotent being called God. And so, as we think back to the cities mentioned in the Bible, many of those ancient cities were fortified, and fortified in a way that a city could keep the enemy out, but you couldn't always be guaranteed of that. Sometimes an enemy might be able to overwhelm the inhabitants of that city and bring those walls down. Nations build armies. But then there may be more powerful armies to rise up and overtake that nation. Not so in heaven. For when we get to heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a place of protection. But where God dwells, there also will be work. Now, while God gives us new bodies, immortal bodies, that will never decay and that will never grow tired or weary, there shall be work. I don't know what those bodies will be like, but according to 1 John 3 at verse 2, it will be likened to Christ's resurrected body. According to Psalm 17:15, we shall be satisfied with that body. But in that place, we will work and serve Him. Revelation chapter 22 at verse 3. It has been a joy to serve our Lord on this earth. So much more when we get to heaven. But where God dwells, there is also someone else. Where God dwells, there is Jesus. And I want to be the place where my Lord will be. Where is Jesus today but seated at the right hand of God? Acts 2, verse 33. Where is Jesus today but serving as our great intercessor? Hebrews 7 at verse 25. Ever liveth to make intercession for His people. Where is Jesus today but at the right hand of God, serving as our advocate to the Father? 1 John 2 at verse 1. Where is Jesus today but serving as our mediator? 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 5. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. I do not want to be separated from Him throughout eternity. But Jesus Christ said in John 8:21, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in heaven with His Father. If one is in torment, in hell, and lost, he'll be in a place where he'll never see Jesus. I want to go to heaven because God dwells there. And everything that is good and righteous and holy will be in that place. I want to go to the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus said in John 14, beginning at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. When I get to heaven, I shall see my Lord. And I can hardly wait for that moment. But then when we think about the new heavens and the new earth, something else we learn from Revelation 21, and that is that the former things are passed away. What are these former things? The former things are those things that are present in this world. God, it says, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes in this place. What brings you grief and misery and pain in this life? No, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. One woman said her cross was her husband. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. But we are to take up our cross and follow Him, and we recognize there are some things in this life that bring misery and bring pain to us. We worry sometimes. We're fretful. We become concerned over our health. We become concerned over the bills we have to pay and taxes. We become concerned over relationships that have been marred. And perhaps nothing brings more grief or pain like unto death, especially the death of someone that we love when that separation takes place. God shall wipe away all tears, and there is no more death. I don't know about you, but I want to go to a place where there is no more death. You know, psychologists tell us, and I don't think they had to tell us, but that death of someone close is the most stressful ordeal that we ever will face. And that's true. But when Jesus comes again, according to 1 Corinthians 15:26, death will be destroyed. And I look forward to one day in bodily form being able to come forth from my grave, if I die before Jesus comes, to come forth out of that grave and to look back one more time just to say one more thing. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we think about that place called heaven, the former things are passed away, but also the fountain of the water of life is there. Revelation 21:6. Man, when he sinned in the garden, was cast out of that garden and no longer had access to the tree of life. In heaven we shall have access to that tree, which is watered by the water of life, and there we shall drink from that fountain forever. But then very quickly, what is the description of the new heaven and the new earth? Revelation chapter 21 begins to describe that place as John continues to see this revelation that has been revealed to him. It is a large place, according to Revelation chapter 21 at verse 12 and the passages that follow. When you consider the dimensions of heaven, we do not have to worry about it being overcrowded. It's overcrowded in China. It's overcrowded in India. Many of our major cities face urbanization problems, but not so in heaven. It is a place that is able to allow every one of us to live if we desire to go there. Sometimes after holding a gospel meeting, I will decide that I'm going to leave on Wednesday night or Thursday night, whichever night the meeting ends. And if I'm 5, 6 hours, 7 hours maybe away from home, I'm so anxious to get back to my family, I'll say I'll just leave tonight. I mean, I feel revived. You know, I get a Coca-Cola and I'm refreshed and I think I can make it. But on down the road, I get so sleepy. And sometimes, rare occasions, I've just said I can't go any longer. I don't want to put my life in jeopardy. And I'll get off at an exit and I'll try to find a motel with a reasonable price to stay for the rest of the night. But you know, I've gone to some exit. I don't know what was happening, but I'd stop. No vacancy. No vacancy. And you just keep on driving. You don't get to heaven and find a place where it says, no vacancy, it's all filled up. It's just not that way. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't you know He'll prepare a place which can accomplish as many of us that desire to go there, that we'll find a place there? When Peter revealed that God is not willing that any should perish, don't you know that He'll give us a place that will accommodate every one of us? But furthermore, in Revelation 21, it is a beautiful place, a place of indescribable beauty. And yet we read that, and like Brother Tedley, who wrote the song, In Heaven They're Singing, we read of its beauty, but somehow we know its beauty has never been told. And then I also read that it is a glorious place in Revelation 21. The glory of the nation shall be brought unto it, but really what makes it glorious is because there present is God and the Lamb. And then when we think about this place called heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, who is going there? This is perhaps the most important lesson of all. Who will occupy New Jerusalem? When we stand before Christ in judgment, there will be three books, according to the New Testament, that will be opened. One book that will be opened will be the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. We must find our names recorded therein, or we don't get in. Not only that, in John 12:48 we read, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God's word will be opened, and therefore we will be judged by that divine standard. And then the book that I am writing, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the book that records the deeds of my life, will be opened on that particular day. And based on what is written in those three books will determine where we spend our eternity. Those who will go to the new heavens and the new earth, those who've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14, and we know that the only way that can be accomplished is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, whereby we contact His precious blood, Romans 6:3-4. And we can go there if we remain faithful and true to Him, receiving the continued cleansing of His blood, 1 John 1 at verse 7. Friends, one day the trump will resound. We will rise forth from the grave, and we will prayerfully and hopefully hear His words to enter in to this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem. I want to be there. I will never forget, 20 years ago this month, I attended the funeral service of my grandfather, who up to that point in time perhaps was one of the most influential figures in my life. 15 years he was a tremendous example before me and a great Christian man. And I remember as we were gathered together for his funeral, we sang his favorite song, and we sang it last night. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me. To higher ground He ever leads me on. And then one day, the last step shall be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I don't know how many steps I have taken since He took His last step. I don't know how many steps that I have before I'll take my last step. But oh, my prayer is this, that each step I take does lead me closer home. And friends, our congregations need to be reminded of the hope of heaven. In days of disappointment, in days of discouragement, in times that are tough and times with much tragedy, we need to remember the best is yet to come, the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you. Thank you.